Okay. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Actually, we'll start in verse 13. So when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's a good question for people. That's a good question for each one of us to ask at some time. Who is Jesus to you? Then let's look on here. They said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." You ask people who Jesus is, they'll tell you. Even people that aren't born again will tell you about Jesus. But who is he? And some of them will actually even come up with, well, he is the Son of God. Some of them may even say he is God come in the flesh. But who is he really to you? These are important questions. Because a lot of people know him as Savior, but they don't know him as healer. A lot of people know him maybe as a good shepherd, but they don't know him as King Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people that are focused on baby Jesus because they figure that baby Jesus couldn't hurt anybody. Well, if that gets them to looking at Jesus, that's a good thing. But as Christians, you need to grow beyond the point of a baby Jesus and see a crucified Jesus. And then you need to grow even farther than that and see a risen Jesus who's seated at the right hand of God and is King and Lord. See, who do you see Jesus is at any given moment? Let's look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus said unto them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come under the water.' He said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, 'O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" Well, you know, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, we've seen where Jesus was asking Peter, said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Very good. You didn't get that from a man, you got that from my Father." In other words, Peter got a revelation of who Jesus is. And he had it in his heart. He knew him at that moment to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Also, Peter knew him as Savior. He said, Jesus, save me. He reached out his hand and immediately Jesus saved him. So there's a couple different views of how Peter viewed Jesus. He got specific. You know, you can get specific about who Jesus is. If you need healing in your body, he's Jesus Christ, my healer. Do you need some cash in your pocket? He's Jesus Christ, my provider. There's some technical names for him, but we'll get a little deeper into this. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Moses was getting ready to go face the Egyptians, and he asked God, he said, who do I tell them sent me? He said, well, what do we call you? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. You know, when they were having Jesus' trial, and one of them said, "Are you the king? Are you God?" One of the things that Jesus said was, "I am," and they went into a rage because he addressed himself as being God. The great I am. But he could do that. They just couldn't stand it. Look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So there he addressed himself as the Lord that heals you. What would be wrong if you needed healing in your body saying, Jesus, you are the Lord that heals me. I thank you that by your stripes I was healed. And I ask for this to take place in my body fast. You want relief from sickness fast, don't you? You don't want to lay there and suffer. I mean, some people do. Because then they get people to feel sorry for them. But most of us, we got things we want to go do. We don't want to be laying around sick for a long time. We want to get over it. There's nothing wrong with asking for a quick healing. Look at John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you need light in your dark situation? That would be Jesus. You know, a lot of times people have some real, maybe a serious challenge or a problem. Something happens, and it really builds itself up fast. And then, but what happens a lot of times is people will sit there and meditate on this problem, and it'll just sit there and fester and rot and get bigger and more worse than what it really is. But it's in your mind, most of it. I noticed that there's times I can just pick up His Word and just read His Word, and it doesn't have to have anything to do with what's bugging me. But it's His Word, and what it does is it brings light into my situation. One thing about that, it'll bring peace, and you can think things through, and then you can come up with answers to the problems that you're facing. And most of them aren't nearly as big as what you thought they were. Let's look at Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies." Look over to verse 16. It says, "He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters." Do you need a way out of a bad situation? Call on the Lord that delivers you. He's your buckler. He's your high tower. You know, the Bible tells us to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How do we do that? When you're fellowshipping with Jesus through His Word, you're abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. When you're talking to Him, when you're asking Him things, you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. You want to know how to get out of the shadow of the Almighty? I'll figure this out. I will go do something about this situation. When we should say, okay, get alone and ask God what to do about it. Ask Him for clarity. Ask Him for direction. And keep moving. See, a lot of times people want to just sit. It's good to wait on the Lord, but that word wait on the Lord means you're actually busy serving Him. But if you think you're sitting on your butt in the easy chair waiting on the Lord to figure something out for you, that's not going to work. There's people that have waited till they couldn't pay their bills. You know, you can wait yourself into pure poverty. But you can get out there and get busy doing something so the Lord can bless what you put your hands to. And then He'll give you clarity in the problem that you're seeking answers for. He may just, right in the middle of your workday, give you a specific verse of Scripture to go look at. You can go back there and look at that, and it'll be your answer. You may not understand it at first, but you'll have to go back and look at it and meditate on it and find out what it says. And like Peter, get a revelation of who Jesus is in that situation. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Are you just existing wondering if you have a purpose in life? A lot of people, there is a lot of Christians that are sitting in church every Sunday wondering what God's will is for their life. Because nobody had explained to them that this truly is His will for your life. Well, what am I supposed to do? In Mark, He told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, cast out devils, speak in other tongues, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. That's something to do, isn't it? He said, you'll be witnesses unto me. He said, go make disciples in every nation. That's something to do. You know, a lot of people think, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor or an evangelist or not. It doesn't matter. He didn't say that to the preachers. He said that to the believers. See, that's when your Christian walk gets really, really cool, when you actually step out of your comfort zone and go do something that Jesus did, or go do that something that He told you to do, and go out there and start interacting with people, and then watch them get born again. What if I don't do it perfect? I've never read anything in the Bible where Jesus told us that we had to be absolutely perfect in this. He's the only perfect one there is. He just told us to go out there and tell other people about Him. And here's the thing, is God has designed you perfectly for this time and place, because there's people that you can talk to that may not cross paths with a preacher. Or if they do, maybe they're not comfortable around a preacher. Some people have been watching, and they got questions. And they won't approach a pastor, but they will approach somebody who does go to church, ask them questions. See, that's when they open a door to us. They start asking questions. That gives us a chance to tell them about the goodness of God so that they can come to believe in Christ as their Savior. No limits. What I'm saying there is these people need to know Jesus as Savior. They don't need to know Jesus of the Ten Commandments. What I'm saying is they don't need somebody sitting there telling them they need to quit drinking, they need to quit drugging, they need to quit running around with wild women, they need to quit staying up late, they need to stop doing this, they need to stop doing that, they need to stop doing this. That's the law. Did you know that? And did you know that they already know that they need to stop doing that? And did you know that they already quit doing that 300 times in the last 2 years? Did you know that they're powerless to not do that again without Jesus? Jesus is the only way people can win. They can't possibly clean themselves up and then go to church. That just doesn't work. They go to church and then God cleans them up. There's a lot of hurting, frustrated people running around. that just don't think that they can set foot in a church because they haven't been living their life right. You know, do you suppose Jesus told them that? Satan told them that. You can't go to church. I know what you've been doing for the last 3 years. So then they say, oh yeah, I got to get my life right. Then a year later, they want to go to church again. Satan reminds them, said, you can't go to church. I know what you've been doing for the last 4 years. You know that guy, he's going to keep doing that same thing until he gets born again. Because that'll be the only possible way that he can stop sinning. Is to see Jesus as his Savior, to see Jesus as his deliverer, to see Jesus as his light. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 10. Says the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Where there is life, there is no death. That's an important thing for people to know, and a lot of Christians just don't seem to understand that. Because they're afraid of dying. And you need to understand that death has lost its sting. And you've already done all the dying you're going to do. Once you wear your body out and your spirit has to go somewhere else, it goes right straight into the Father. You change addresses. The Bible doesn't say anything about your spirit dying now, does it? The Bible says something about your body wearing out and turning back to dust. But it doesn't say anything about your spirit dying. You just change addresses and you're in the presence of God. How bad can that be? It can't be too bad, can it? Then there shouldn't be any fear. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Are you afraid of what is ahead? See, a lot of times people live in absolute fear about something they don't know about. They're afraid of tomorrow. They're afraid of next week. They're afraid of next year. They live their life in fear. Christians. What are we supposed to be afraid of? We're not supposed to be afraid of anything. And here's the thing. I found out that most fears are rooted in the fear of death. People are afraid that this will happen, and they're actually, it's rooted in a fear of death. You know, there's people that will hoard up food because they're afraid they're going to starve to death. I mean, if you haven't been watching TV, you obviously got to know that there's a zombie apocalypse coming. I mean, there, people think all kinds of different things. You know, I was in a house a guy wasted his life in right here in Fort Davis. He built this house with 4 foot thick walls, concrete walls, and a tunnel went out to the road. I'm serious. It's right here in town. and he wrote a book about how the world was going to end from an atomic bomb. He bought into the atomic bomb fear and dug him a hole. And that's where he spent his life. But there's people doing that all the time. They're afraid they're not going to have enough money at the end of the month, so they hoard it. You know, there's people with millions and millions of dollars that are afraid of being broke. They're afraid that they spend a little bit too much over here, something bad will happen over there. Is Jesus your good shepherd? We should know him as our provider. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Are you confused by the reports of man? Now here's the thing. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That means he's the beginning and the end. That means it doesn't matter what anybody else says in between. Whatever Jesus says about you outweighs whatever they say. Whatever Jesus says about you outweighs any report that they might come out on TV. Whatever Jesus says outweighs what any economist may say. He wrote the beginning of your story and he's writing the end of your story. He's got you from beginning to end. He's your creator. This is a good time to understand that Jesus is your creator. When somebody creates something, they take responsibility to take care of that something. And he knows more about taking care of us than any doctor could ever imagine. He knows more about taking care of people than any school could ever think of. There is nobody on the face of this earth that knows more about taking care of people than Jesus. It'd be a good thing to check in with Jesus. Sometimes people like to make decisions for other people's life. They may see them being sick or something wrong with them. And they start saying, well, if it was me, this is what I'd do. Why don't we ask Jesus, spend a little bit of time asking Jesus, saying, this is your creation. How do you want to fix this? And then the way he does that, we do the praying, and he does the fixing. I mean, we do the praying to him, and when we see our neighbors, we keep our mouth shut. See, sometimes God may tell you something about somebody that he just really isn't interested in somebody else knowing. He may have a specific prayer assignment for you. He may tell you to pray for this person. He possibly could even give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. and it'd be just for that person. Then he may have you tell that person that word of wisdom and knowledge, and he may have you just pray for that person. So that's why it's so important to ask him what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. We praise you for Jesus and everything that his blood does for us every day. And Holy Spirit, who teaches us, guides us, shows us how to rightfully divide your word of truth, helps us get revelation out of your word, and empowers us so that we can be of use in your kingdom. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.